John chapter 17. Verses 16 and 17. They are not of this world. Excuse me. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful for these, your people, that have gathered in your name, have sung your praises, and now they sit attentively to listen to your word. Father, I pray that you would help me as I preach and expound and explain and Lord, try to serve up your word and rightfully divide the word of truth and give to your people that which would help them and that which would nurture them and that which would nourish them. And help me as I try to give to your people that which would be a blessing to them, that which would stir them and spur them forward and upward and onward. Bless the preaching of your word. Help me as I preach. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us this last week. And Father, as my family looks backwards to the beginning of the week, we can without hesitation say that you have been good to us. And we thank you for your goodness. And Father, even in the midst of difficulty, we can see your hand of goodness. If not at the time, certainly by looking back, we can see it. And we're thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for answered prayer. Lord, we have no complaints against you this morning. None. We are pleased with you. You are a good Heavenly Father. You are a great God. And you do no wrong. And you do everything well. And you do everything perfect. And Lord, we know that all things are in your will. And we know that all things are for our good and for your glory. Father, we pray a blessing upon good men and good churches. We pray that the gospel would be heralded from one end of the earth to the other. That souls would be saved. That the kingdom of God would be strengthened. And most of all, we pray that you would be well pleased. May the sermon and the song be a sweet, sweet sound this morning in your ear. We ask and we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we finished up verse number 15. And we considered two things in that sermon. We considered how instead of praying to be taken out of this present evil world, instead of praying to be taken out of this world of sin and sorrow, Instead of praying to be removed and taken out and away from this world of trouble, that we should instead be praying that God would give us victory over these things. That God would give us victory over the evil of the world. That God would give us victory over sin. That God would give us victory over temptation. That God would give us victory over sorrow. That God would give us victory over worry. Instead of praying and being asking God to be removed from those things, we should instead be praying and asking God to help us and strengthen us to get victory over those things. God intends, now listen to me, brothers and sisters, God intends for us to be overcomers, not quitters. That's what he intends. He intends for us to be overcomers and not quitters. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 5 and 1 John is filled with these these scriptures that tell us that we are overcomers and we are to be overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth on Jesus, the Son of God. And so I say to you this morning, as we look back on last week's sermon, don't pray for God to take you out and away from these troubles and sorrows, but pray for him to give you strength, and pray for him to help you be victorious, and pray for him to help you become an overcomer and overcome these things, not quit these things. I mean, what do you say? What do you say to your children that want to quit something because it's difficult? What do you say to them? A good parent knows what they would say, what they should say. A good parent knows that their child could accomplish that something with a little help. A good parent knows their child could accomplish that little something with some instruction. A good parent knows that with a little push, or a little encouragement, or a little more sweat, or a little more effort, that child could accomplish that difficult task. And a good parent knows that. And a good parent does not let their child quit. But they teach their child to persevere and to continue and to press on. Because if you let your child quit everything, they'll grow up to be a colossal quitter in life. And so don't pray. We looked at the three or four prayers last week in which men asked God, take me out, take me away. And God did not answer those prayers. Instead, he helped those men. He helped them. It's the same with us as it is with your children. Rather than quitting on life and praying for God to take us home, we should endure to the end like a good soldier of Jesus Christ with the help of God. We also considered how we all have an appointed time to leave this world, and how that living wickedly or foolishly could cut that appointed time short. I basically said this in the latter half of the sermon. We should live our lives reasonably and leave our departure in God's hands. We should live our lives reasonably and leave our departure to God in his wisdom. God has an appointed time. He has a day in which we will leave this world. Each of us a different time on the calendar. If you live wickedly or if you live foolishly, you could cut that time short. Now then, just a few comments on verse number 16 as we move forward through John chapter 17. Remember in John 17, this is Jesus lifting his eyes to heaven and praying to the Father. And in verse number 16, Jesus says, talking about his disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The same words are found in verse number 14. That's why I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. In verse number 14, Jesus was stating that one of the reasons the world hates the disciples is because they're not of the world. That's in verse number 14. The reason the world hates a Christian is because the Christian is not of the world. Now let me unpack a few things found in verse number 16 a little more than what we have unpacked in verse number 14. Jesus says they're not of this world. They're not of this world. Christians have a different standing than those who are of the world. The world's standing is in Adam, and our standing is in Christ. The unsaved world, they are in the likeness of fallen Adam, rebellious Adam, sinful Adam. And their standing is in Adam. They stand before God as rebels, and they stand before God as descendants of Adam the sinner. They stand before God as disobedient children like their father Adam. Everyone who is not a Christian today, whether in this room or out of this room, their standing is in Adam, their father, who was disobedient and who was rebellious and who sinned. And that's their standing before God as their father. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Old Testament and you read about the different kings of Israel and the different kings of Judah, it'll tell you, and he did as his father did. And he was disobedient as his father was disobedient. And he was sinful as his father and his grandfather were sinful. You'll read that phrase over and over again as you read through the historical part of the Old Testament and the kings of Israel and Judah. And our standing, if we're not a Christian, is that of Adam, a rebel, a sinner. But if you're a Christian this morning, our standing is in Christ. We stand before God in Christ, the perfect one. That's where our standing is, in Christ, the perfect one. Those of this world are under condemnation. And a true Christian is under mercy and under grace and under forgiveness. Listen, we're not of this world. We possess a different nature. Those of this world are of the flesh, and they obey the desires of the flesh, and they obey the dictates of the flesh. They obey the dictates of their fallen, sinful, Adamic nature. But the true Christian's nature is that of the Spirit of God. Their nature is evil and corrupt, and ours is holy and divine. We serve different masters. The Bible says that they are of their father the devil. And his deeds they'll do, and his dictates they'll do, and the things that Satan did they'll do. The desires of Satan they'll do. But the true believer serves the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, and they do his desire. We have a different aim, a different goal in life. Their goal, the world's goal, the people that are not Christians, their goal is basically to please themselves. They're looking out for themselves. They're living for themselves. But the believer's goal, the believer's aim is to live for the glory of God. They have different citizenship. Their citizenship is here on this earth, while ours is in heaven. And I'll speak about this a little later. This world, I remind you over and over again, this world is not our home. We are not at home here. This is not our final destination. This is not our inheritance. We have a different life. Now, I will admit that the life that you and I live as a Christian is far below what it should be. As a Christian, our life is far below what it should be, but thank God it is not what it used to be. Amen. It is not what it used to be. It's nothing like the excesses of sin and rebellion that the lovers of this world wallow in. We're different. Jesus said they're not of this world. We're different. We're absolutely different. We have a different standing before God. They're under condemnation. We are not. They have a sinful nature. We have a divine nature. Their nature is corrupt and our nature is holy and divine. They serve a different master than what we do. They have a different aim and goal than what we have. They have a different citizenship than what we have. They have a different life than what we have. We have a different destiny. Their destiny is the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. And our destiny is our Father's house in the heavens. Amen. This world is a system that has been built up and away from God. This world, listen to me, this world, and it goes all the way back. Brother and sister, it goes all the way back to the early centuries of this world's foundation. But this world is built up and built away from God. From the very beginning, the systems of this world have been against its creator, against God. It is from this present evil world that we have been delivered. And it is from this present evil world that we have been separated. And may God give us the grace this morning to manifest that difference in our daily walk. Listen to me, there is a difference between you as a true believer and those out there in the world. Those that are following in the steps of Adam. Those that are living for themselves. Those that are obeying their master Satan. There's a difference between true believers and those in the world. And may God give us the grace to manifest that difference in our daily walk. May they see that we are different. Jesus says, they're not of the world. They're not of the world. Now listen, this is a fact. It's not an option. They are not of this world is a fact. It's not even, if I can say this, it's not even an obligation. It's a fact. True believers are no longer a part of this world. We do not belong here. Our heart is not here. Our citizenship is not here. Our love is not here. Our affections are not here. We're simply passing through. Our time here is temporary. And it is terribly inconsistent. It is terribly inconsistent if we who are not of this world seem to be of this world. If you told me that you were not a Nazi, you said, preacher, I'm not a Nazi. How would you explain yourself if you looked and acted like a Nazi and sounded like a Nazi? What if you said, preacher, I am not a white supremacist? Well, how do you answer the fact that you look and act like one and you sound like one? You say, preacher, I'm not a racist. Well, how do you explain the fact that you look and sound like a racist? You say, I'm not of this world. Then how do you explain the fact that you look and act like you are of this world? Amen. How do you explain that? I mean, if a guy, you know, sports a Hitler mustache and wears a swastika on his sleeve and insists that he's not, you know, my dad years ago, he had to end up shaving his mustache because the ends of it got white, kind of blondish, and the middle stayed dark. Now if you're talking to him, you didn't notice anything. But at a distance, you didn't see this part, you saw this part. And he looked just like Adolf Hitler. And so he had to end up shaving his mustache because, you know, you don't want to walk around looking like Adolf Hitler. And so you got a Hitler mustache, and you got a swastika, and you got all this propaganda in your home, and you insist that you're not a Nazi. Well, how do you explain that you look and act and sound like? And you say, I'm not of this world. I am not. I'm a true believer. I'm not of this world. Then how can you explain the fact that you look, act, and sound like you are of this world? How do you explain that? What are you going to say that will justify your lifestyle? If you're a true believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a fact you are not of this world. You are not of this world. And it would be great if you acted and looked and sounded like you are not of this world. Now in verse number 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Up until this point, Jesus has been praying for the preservation of his disciples in this evil world. He's been praying that they would be preserved in the world and they would be preserved from evil. But now he's going to pray not for their preservation, but he's going to pray for their sanctification. And when we speak of sanctification, there are two main ideas. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll end up looking at both ideas. One idea when it comes to sanctification is to consecrate something. Excuse me. Or to consecrate someone, something or someone, and to set them apart for holy use. Okay? I know that some churches will pray over maybe the pulpit furniture, the instruments, and they will pray and they will consecrate the instruments and the furniture for God's use only. Okay? Now, we didn't pray over this pulpit, and I don't believe we prayed over the instruments, but let me just say this. As long as I'm here, this pulpit will only be for preaching the Word of God. And it'll not be for any politician to promote himself. Okay? It will not be. Now, I know that sometimes when a church buys a building, they'll pray over that building. And a lot of churches end up in bars, which we are. We're one. This was the Rocky Top Tavern at one point back in the 1920s and 30s, and it was the Cheap Lake Supper Club in the 40s and 50s, and who remembers out in Blacksville Trinity Baptist? There was the something saloon. I don't know what was it. The Silver Dollar Saloon. Does that ring a bell? Trinity Baptist that was in the Silver Dollar Saloon. They're in that building now. So, and I know a lot of churches will get an old bar or something like that and they'll turn it into a church. And a lot of times they'll pray and they'll consecrate that building to the Lord. That is one way of looking at sanctification. And we'll consider that maybe in verse number 18. The other idea behind sanctification or sanctify is to make one inwardly holy. We've been dealing with this on Wednesday nights. To make one inwardly holy using the Word of God. Sanctify them. Make them holy inside. Make their heart holy. Make their mind holy, more holy by the Word of God. Christ is here praying for the continuance and increase of the disciples' inward holiness. When it comes to inward holiness, when it comes to personal holiness, no man or woman has come so far that they cannot go further. In other words, we should always be praying for our sanctification. And we understand and agree with those that have said that sanctification is a process. It is sometimes a slow process, but it is a process in which every day we slowly become more and more like Jesus Christ, and we slowly become less and less like this world. It is a process, and nobody in this room, no Christian anywhere, has come so far in personal holiness that they do not need to go any further. No matter how far you've come in holy living, no matter how far you've come in holy thinking, you have not arrived. You know the GPS? I remember the first time I successfully used a GPS. Jesse and I, he went with me as I preached in northern New York State, northern New York. And we came back and we toured New York City. Jesse and I, he was just a little guy then. We toured New York City. We actually drove our car through New York City and saw different sites, and we were able to do it with the GPS. And that woman gave us turn-by-turn instructions, and I remember telling Shannon, this is so great. She tells us exactly where to turn and where to go, and Shannon said, well, I can do that. Well, I can do that. And then that GPS says, you have reached your destination. But when it comes to personal inward holiness, you have never reached your destination. Now, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. It's a good church. The Thessalonican Christians were nothing like the Corinthian Christians. The Corinthian Christians had a lot of issues. Now, I'm going somewhere, so bear with me here. But the Thessalonians were a good group of people at that church. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Paul said, you guys have a lot of faith, a lot of love, and a lot of hope. And we thank God for you, and we mention you in prayer all the time. You are a great group of Christians there in Thessalonica. And yet Paul, now listen, and yet Paul concludes his letter to them this way. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. The peace of God sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As good of people as they were in the church of Thessalonica, he still prayed for complete sanctification for them. He still prayed that they would get better. And let me assure you, if you think that you have arrived, not only have you not arrived, but you are not even close to where you think you are. If you think you have arrived, you have, number one, not arrived, and number two, you are a long way from your destination. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be done in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to professing Christians in Ephesus. And yet we see his call to further their separation from sin. To go further in their holiness. To go further in their sanctification. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to them that have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians. And what we see here is we see that they are saved. We see that they have been converted. We see that they are believers. They are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what did we read? What did we just read? We just read him pushing them further, pushing them further, pushing them further. Don't do this. Don't do that. Be this. Be that. Do you pray? These are hypothetical questions, or what's the word I'm looking for there? That's not the word. Anyway, rhetorical, thank you. These are rhetorical questions. They're not meant to be answered out loud. Do you pray? I want you to answer this. Do you pray? In your head, in your mind, do you pray? Could you pray more? Could you pray better? Do you read your Bible? Could you read it more? Could you learn to study it and not just read it? Could you learn to study it? Could you meditate on it? Could you commit some of it to memory? Could you read it better? Do you give? Could you give more? Could you be more generous to those in need? We just read that right here in our passage. Given to those that have need. Do you witness? Do you tell people about Christ? Do you share the gospel? Do you tell friends how they need to be saved? How they need to trust in Christ? Could you do it more? Could you do it better? Do you love God? Could you love him more? Could you love him better? Do you love the brethren? Could you love them more? Could you love them better? Do you show forth praise and thanksgiving to God? Could you do more? Could you do it better? Do you live by faith? Do you trust in God? Do you lean on him? Could you do it more? Could you do it better? The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now listen, I've got no doubts that a good portion of you pray. I've got no doubts that most of you read your Bible to some extent. I've got no doubts that many of you give, whether to the church or through the church or to those in need. I've got no doubt that many of you witness and share your faith. I've got no doubt that you love God and you love the brethren, you love each other. I've got no doubt that you show forth praise and you offer God thanksgiving. And I've got no doubt that you live by faith and you trust in God. But have any of you reached the pinnacle of any of those things? Have you perfected any of those things? Have you arrived in any of those things? If you'd be honest, you say, no, I don't pray enough. I don't pray like I should. If you'd be honest, you'd say, no, I'm not in my Bible enough. I don't study enough. If you'd be honest, you say, no, I do not share my faith like I should. No, I don't trust God like I should. We've not arrived. And therefore, Christ prays for our sanctification. He prays for our increased holiness. As should we. That should be your prayer. God, sanctify me wholly, completely. Make me more and more every day, every week like you. And make me less like this world. May God add his blessings to the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethany. Let's pray. Father, there's not a Christian in here that has arrived. We're all so far from what we should be. We're all so far from what we need to be. We're all so far from that goal. We're all so far from looking and acting like you. We're all so far from the glory of God. Help us. Help us as we press forward. Father, sanctify us wholly. Father, put us through the fire and take those things that are just junk in our lives. Father, help us to remove those things that would hinder. Make us more like you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless the church.